Austin was at the top of his game. He had just won a professorship in a major city in Italy. It was envied by many of his rivals. Not only was he handsome and articulate, but he had political leaders that would often come to him for advice. He was almost worshipped by his students. He had a moral problem. He had a mistress for 15 years and had a son out of wedlock by her, only to end that relationship and start sleeping with another woman. He was involved heavily in a religious cult, but he had a godly mother, and she prayed for him over and over and over again for years that he would come to faith in Christ. When he left northern Egypt to take his professorship in Italy, he took his mistress and son with him, only to have his mother follow them, and then she moved in with them, and she continued to pray that he would come to Christ. And then she became very hopeful, because he broke the relationship with his mistress and became engaged to a Christian girl he planned to marry in a couple of years. He got out of the religious cult. He started going to church with his mother. And he was extremely impressed with the pastor because he was so eloquent. And on the side, without his mother knowing it, he started reading the New Testament. And he was captured by the book of Romans. One summer, he was in his villa, and his delegation came to visit him. Some political leaders, his students were there, and they were on the back patio, and his mother would bring them refreshments, go back into the house, and continue to pray for salvation. Because one of the political leaders was a new Christian. And he shared with Austin how Jesus Christ had changed his life. He told him about some of the other men that had shaped him. He said, "You even ought to hear this local pastor." And Austin responded by saying, "I hear him every week. And don't tell my mother, but I'm reading the book of Romans." And then when he left, Austin was left with one of his students, Book of Romans laid open on his patio, and then he had this overwhelming sense of shame and guilt. So he went off by himself under a fig tree in his garden, and he wept like a baby. He felt extremely guilty. And then he heard the sound of a child's voice from over the wall. It was a little chant. "Take up and read, take up and read, take up and read." And he took that as from God. And he went back to his patio, open to the book of Romans, and this is the verse he read. Let's read it together. "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousingness and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." And at that moment, he yielded his life totally to Jesus Christ. He shared this with a student who also came to Christ. They went into the house, got his mother. She had a screaming fit. She was so excited by this. And for the next 9 days, Saint Augustine of Hippo, enjoyed wonderful fellowship with his mother. And then she died. Then his son, he led him to Christ. He was baptized with him. And then his son died. And now he's left without his mother, without his son, without anybody. But he had Jesus Christ. He resigned his professorship. He went back to his hometown in Egypt. He gave away his family inheritance. He kept the home and used it for ministry purposes. And eventually became the bishop over the churches in Hippo in North Africa. He became one of the greatest leaders in church history. He wrote the Confessions, the City of God. He wrote on the Trinity, over 100 different works. Catholic and Protestant theologians admire him. He influenced Calvin and Luther. And he would tell you, "The reason I changed is because I had a mother who would not stop praying for me. And God heard her prayers and directed my will to Jesus Christ." And then the course of history changed. Now that's what we're going to focus on this morning. God actually uses the prayers of his people to change other people's wills and to accomplish his purposes on planet Earth. Do you really believe that?
Yes.
That when you pray, God uses your prayers to accomplish his work. Now, there may be some people in the audience who are like Augustine. You're feeling guilty, you're showing an interest, you have a hunger in God, but you haven't come yet, but somebody's praying for you. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're like Monica, Augustine's mother. You've been praying for somebody you love year after year, and they seem to get worse, not better. Do not lose heart. Keep praying. Now we're going to look at a very exciting text today. Romans chapter 15, the three verses there, 30 through 33, is where the Apostle Paul is making three specific prayer requests to the believers who live in Rome. And then we'll go to the book of Acts and see how those specific prayers were answered. You can literally trace the answers. You can see how through their prayers, God answered and changed the wills of people. It's very motivating. And then we're invited to do that in our day, to be involved in God's mission through prayer. Now let's set the context by showing you a map. Here is Paul. He's in Corinth. It's about 57 AD. And from Corinth, he writes the book of Romans. He's writing to the people in Rome, Italy. So they've received his book, and this prayer request is in there. And the prayer requests are three. Here are the three things he asked for. First, he's saying, Romans, would you pray for me because I'm going to Jerusalem, and I know I'm on a hit list. They want to kill me. Pray, number one, I'll be rescued from those who want to take me out. Number two, I've collected lots of money from the Gentile churches, and I'm taking it to the Jewish followers of Christ who are suffering. Pray this, that they will receive this gift and it'll build unity in the body of Christ. Third request, after I finish my work in Israel, would you pray that I can come all the way to you in Rome and have fellowship and ministry with you? Those were the three prayer requests. The book of Acts tells us exactly how they got answered. Now, before we trace those, I want you to notice that Paul gave incentives for prayer. These are motivators. They're prods. Every time you pray, these should anchor your prayers. He doesn't just come in and say, pray for me. Before he asks, he says, let me give you an incentive. Now look at it in verse 30. Now I, Paul, urge you, brethren, you Christians, here's incentive number one, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And incentive number two, by the love of the Spirit. And then the request, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. It's two incentives. Incentive number one, when you pray, anchor your prayers in this, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that an anchor? Think about what he's asking. I'm asking that I'd be protected from people who want to take me out. I'm asking that I can come all the way back to Rome, but I'm anchoring it in the fact that Jesus is Lord. He's sovereign. He's in control of this planet. And since he's the Lord, that's who we're praying to. Remember, Jesus is Lord. And I believe there's something else in this. The Lord Jesus Christ whom you believe in. Do you know what that's a subtle reminder of? It really hit me. Every single time I pray as a believer, I ought to remember this. To give me the privilege of coming into the presence of a holy God, it cost Jesus' blood. I've been to Israel three times. I've been to one place, and every single time I go there, I lose it. I literally start crying. And here's the place I go. I go to the Jewish Wailing Wall. Next to that wall, there is a tunnel that goes down by the foundation of the original temple that Herod built. It's called the Rabbi's Tunnel. And then you come to a place where there are lots of people, they're weeping, they're reading scripture, and here's the sign that you see. On the other side of this wall was the Holy of Holies. On the other side of this wall is where the priest would go once per year into the presence of God. And so these people are praying there, oh,
on the other side of this was God.
Now, what I do when I'm there, this is when I lose it, I open my Bible and I read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access into the holy presence of God. And I lose it because I think, there's no wall separating me. I can come into the presence of God anytime, and it costs Jesus' blood. So this is what we anchor our prayers in. I'm talking to the sovereign Lord of the universe, and this Lord loves me enough to die for me. That's what I anchor my prayers in. But there's another anchor. He says, by the love of the Spirit. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. And look at his request. Pray that when I bring this gift from the Gentile Christians to these Jewish brothers in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in both of them. Pray that the love of the Spirit will be ignited and there'll be unity in the body of Christ. Now that's an anchor for our prayers. If you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is within you. You never get more of the Holy Spirit. He just gets more of you. But the Holy Spirit pours the love of God out within you. And listen to this. The Holy Spirit prays for you. The Bible says in Romans, we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit guides our prayers. And do you know Jesus prays for us constantly? Now, with this anchor, God is sovereign in Christ, and He loves me, He died for me, and He's praying for me, and the Holy Spirit was in me to direct my prayers. I'm anchored. I can pray with tremendous confidence. And when that happens, God's sovereignty and God's goodness is honored through our prayers, and He's glorified. Now, we've seen this. You know, we're about to move into our new facility. That is backed by so many answers to prayer. For example, I'll just give you two that inflame my heart whenever I think of it. When we first started this, we had to have the Arlington County Zoning Board approve us building this. And it looked shaky, like it wouldn't happen. So the appeal to the board was set. We were planning on going, and before we went, out of the clear blue, one of our neighbors who I'd never met, a Jewish man across the street, came and he said, by the way, I happen to be a zoning attorney from Washington, D.C., and I've gone to all of your neighbors. I've had them sign this petition, and they are totally in favor of it, and I'll go with you to the zoning board and make the appeal as one of your neighbors. Duh. Whoa. That's God at work in answer to our prayers. Here's another one. We designed our first building. It came back $4 million over budget. We're dead in the water. We can't move. God, what do we do? So we just kept praying. Lord, help. You brought us this far. What's going on? Do you know what happened? A new member joined our church. He sent me a long email. He said, look, I'm an architect. I design churches. Here are my qualifications. God's leading me. I want to redesign this for you, and I won't charge you a penny. And he did. And then after he redesigned it and met budget, he moved away. God just dropped him in. A direct answer to prayer. God is sovereign. God is good. Anchor your prayers in a sovereign Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and pray. Now, if you're not motivated yet, let's go look at the three requests and trace how they were answered. Because this is the pattern God keeps cutting along. We're to join Him. Request number one, look at verse 31. That, here's request one, I, Paul, may be rescued from those who were disobedient in Judea. Now, Judea is referring to Israel, those who are disobedient, those who denied the gospel. And in the context, Paul is on a hit list. They misunderstand him. They think he's trying to get all of the Jewish believers to totally forsake everything. And so he goes to, in Acts chapter 21, he arrives in Jerusalem, and here's what happens. He goes into the temple. And he brings with him some Gentile believers in Christ. And when you take a Gentile into the temple in Israel in that day, you would go into the huge court of the Gentiles. That's the only place a Gentile could go, a non-Jew. Then there was a wall 3 feet high. And on that wall, there was a sign. If you're not Jewish and you cross any further, we will kill you. It's right there. Paul was misunderstood. They saw him in the city with Gentile believers. They saw him in the temple, and then a rumor spread that he had taken Gentile Christians into the part of the temple where Gentiles were not allowed. In Acts chapter 21, they were not pleased. I want you to look at Acts chapter 21 and look at verse 29. For they had previously seen the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Now look at the response. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together. Taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple. Immediately the doors were shut, and they were seeking to kill him. Now I wonder if Paul was thinking, I sure hope those Roman Christians are praying for me. I hope they're praying for me. I'm about to be a dead man. It looks like the prayer's not going to be answered. But then the Roman centurion in charge hears the commotion, comes down, and in verse 29, verse 32, it says, they stopped beating Paul. God is answering the prayer. And then they take him into the barracks. And the man in charge wants to know what's going on. And Paul says, would you let me speak to the people? So in the next chapter, it says that Paul speaks to the people. And you know what he does? He preaches the gospel. And you know what his theme was? God changed me. He changed my will. I used to kill Christians. He appeared to me. He put me in a new place. And then he says this, and he's almost killed again. He says, Jesus appeared to me, and he said, get out of Jerusalem the first time he came, because I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And when they heard that, I want you to go to chapter 22. And look what happens. And they listened to him up to this statement when they raised their voices and said, away with this fellow from the earth, for such a man should not be allowed to live. They're going to kill him again. And so the centurion brings him back into the barracks. And he says, I'm going to scourge you to find out what you're up to. And Paul says, oh, hold on a minute. I'm a Roman citizen. And the man says, whoa, I'm not going to touch you. But the next day, he goes before the council. And this religious council, Paul preaches the gospel to them. But they get so upset. I want you to look at chapter 23. Look at verse 10. And great dissension was developing, and the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces. And they ordered the troops to go down, take him away from there by force, and bring him back to the barracks. You know what happened when he got into the barracks? Jesus Christ appeared to him. Listen to what he says. Acts 23:11. Take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Do you know what Jesus is telling him? I'm going to answer that prayer. You're going to make it to Rome, Paul. He assures him. After that, some amazing things happen. There is a conspiracy. 40 men put a vow on themselves and say, we will not eat or drink until we've killed Paul. Now, do you know how God answered the prayer to save Paul? It just so happened that Paul's nephew overheard that rumor. He goes to Paul in prison, tells him. Paul says, go tell the commander. The commander, you know what he does? He says, this very night, I'm sneaking you out of the city. I'm escorting you with 470 Roman soldiers. And Paul was escorted all the way to Caesarea. Now that is the answer to the prayer. Do you see how God did it? Pray that I'll be delivered. And God moved in the will of a commander, in the will of a nephew, in these soldiers to answer that specific prayer. What he's telling us, he's illustrating for us, God moves through answering specific prayer. Do you pray specifically? He didn't just say, bless me when I go to Jerusalem. He said, I'm on a hit list. Pray that I won't be killed. Pray specifically. One of my favorite books, which is out of print, but if you go to Amazon or anybook.com, you can get it. It's called Praying Jesus's Way by Curtis Mitchell. It's just a study of the prayer life of Jesus. Here's why I love the book. I've read it over and over. Jesus never once prayed a general prayer. Every single prayer was very specific. We don't just say, pray for the missionaries. Very specific. This list of prayer requests from our missionaries are very specific. In our small group, we're focusing on praying specifically. Two direct answers this week. One lady is working with the mom-to-mom who's having a big banquet here Saturday night for couples, email prayer requests. We need sitters for we don't have enough babysitters. So we started praying specifically. Got a message back yesterday. We had to turn people away. We have so many that are going to sit the kids. Direct answer to prayer. A few weeks ago, another family, their son's moving to Virginia Tech, praying specifically. When he gets there, his roommates, one of them at least, will be Christians and he could connect with a Christian community. Answer came back. Every one of his roommates loved Jesus, all in the same church, sucked him right in. Direct answer to prayer. This is what we're supposed to do. Pray specifically, anchored. Now look at the next request. If you go to chapter 15 of Romans and look at verse 31b, you'll see a second request. And that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. That these Jewish believers in Christ would accept the money from the Gentile believers and it'll bring unity. Now you go to Acts chapter 21, look at verses 17 and following, a direct answer to that prayer. And we arrived in Jerusalem, they received us gladly. The following day, Paul went in with us, along with James and the elders, they were present. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard this, they began glorifying God. A direct answer to their prayer. We've been burdened for Haiti. Lots of Christians are activated to help. We want to be a part of that. So we've asked you to give money. And the good news is you gave over $17,000 the last two Sundays. Our missions committee's added $5,000 to it. That's $22,000. And here's how we're praying. The first, it's in phases. Phase one is that we will partner with evangelical ministries who specialize in rescue during tragedies. So we've partnered with Samaritan's Purse. $22,000. Pray it will be effective. Phase two, we'll look at other Christian organizations who are good at development. And when we give, we pray that that will be effective. That's what we want to pray for. In your marriage, pray for your mate. I can tell you, in our 36 years of marriage, there have been many, many times when I was going to make a decision and my wife thinks it's not a good decision and Mr. Stubborn Know-It-All thinks he's got it all figured out. My wife just keeps praying. It's amazing how my will gets turned and my neck has been saved over and over again. Pray. Pray specifically. Look at the third prayer request. It's in verses 32 and 33. Listen to what he says. So that I may come to you in Rome in joy by the will of God and find refreshing fellowship in your company. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 24 through chapter 28, it simply records the answer to that prayer. How did Paul get from Jerusalem all the way to Rome? This records how it got answered. Now, this took over 2 years. So there was a little delay in this. This is to remind us, don't stop praying. Persevere in prayer. In Acts chapter 24, remember Paul was escorted up to Caesarea by all these soldiers. He appeared to the governor Felix. He was able to share the gospel with Governor Felix. And then Felix, to please the Jews, it says, kept Paul in prison for 2 years. He's not in Rome yet. But Jesus had promised, you're going to go to Rome. They're praying he will go to Rome. Sometimes God puts you in the waiting room for good purposes. Here's where Paul wrote. He had freedom to have a ministry. The gospel went through Caesarea because he was in prison there. When we were in the waiting room looking for a new children and family pastor, month after month after month would pass. We'd look like we'd found the right person, and then it would drop through. And then God finally gave us Herb Owen. Direct answer. Same thing when we were looking for a new missions pastor, and he gave us Ed Grudier. Tremendous staff members. Now we're looking for a new young adult pastor. We're looking for a student pastor. Pray specifically for these things and expect God to answer. In Acts chapter 25, there's a new governor, Festus. Paul gets to share the gospel with Festus. But you know what Paul does to Festus? Festus says, in cahoots with those who want to kill Paul, he says, I'm going to try you in Jerusalem. And Paul says, if I were guilty, yes, but I'm an innocent man. I appeal to Caesar. And you know what? God was answering the prayer. He said, to Caesar you shall go. Do you know what that meant? You're going to Rome. That's where Caesar is. The prayer is going to be answered. Acts chapter 26. He appears before Agrippa. Paul gets to share the gospel with Agrippa. And then finally, the appeal to Caesar, Acts chapter 27, they put him on a ship to go to Rome. But in Acts chapter 27, that ship has a wreck. He crashes on an island in Malta. A snake bites him that should have killed him, doesn't harm him. That leads to a vital ministry on the island. Finally, he makes it to Rome. Do you want to see the direct answer? Go to Acts chapter 28, the very last chapter in this book, and look at the answer to prayer. Acts chapter 28, verse 16. And we entered Rome. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. Look at the last two verses in the book. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. He was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Direct answer to his prayer, that I would come to Rome and I would have a fruitful ministry among you. Now, some of you have people in your life that you've been praying for. Maybe it's your mate, maybe it's your child, maybe it's a friend. And the more you pray, the worse they get. Don't quit. Do not quit. Persevere in prayer. I'm meeting twice a month with a young man who has a story. I've known him most of his life. And he walked far from God, broke his parents' heart. And his mother and his dad kept praying. We kept praying. And just 2 years ago, suddenly, his will shifted. And he came running back to Christ. And now the Word of God is shaping his mind. It is a delight to see the fire in him for Christ. Direct answer to prayer, because we didn't quit praying. Now look at Acts chapter 6, verse 4. This will inspire you. There are two weapons that the church has we're to use all the time. These are our only two weapons. One is prayer. The other one is the Word of God. Listen, prayer changes the will of people. Literally, we just saw it. God can change people's wills through our prayers. The Word of God changes their mind. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 4. We will devote ourselves to prayer. That changes people's wills. And to the ministry of the Word. That changes people's minds. Now, Paul said, strive together with me in your prayers. And I'm asking you, Cherrydale family, will you strive together with me in your prayers? We want to be a prayer-saturated church. What should we pray for? We've been talking about being a bridge. Pray that we would truly be bridges to those people in our life. Pray that God will open our eyes to bring Christ to this community. Pray for laborers to be raised up, that we'd have an army of people going out of this church equipped. Pray that we'll truly be debt-free when we move in that new facility to free up funds to advance the gospel. Pray for new staff that we're looking for. Pray for our country. My heart leaps when I see glimmers of Democrats and Republicans actually working together. We are supposed to be praying. You know what grieves me? Most Christians spend more time accusing and pointing out faults than they do spending on their knees begging God to work in their leaders. Our weapon is to be an intercessor. That's how we change people's wills, and the Word of God changes their mind. That's our call. So this morning, Are you anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid His blood so you can pray, full of the Holy Spirit, and saturated with prayer every day? I'm telling you, when we are prayer-driven, it's an adventure. God works through our prayers in amazing ways. So we're going to enter into a time of prayer now. And would you join me in taking these things and living them out with me? Lord, we pray that You would help us to become a prayer-driven community that is motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood to make it possible to pray and have access to You, and by the Holy Spirit that inspires us and guides us. Lord, help us to constantly come to You in prayer, and thank You that You love to hear and answer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.